tried to help our young ones engage a little bit better in the service. We tailored it specifically for the sermon today, so I encourage you to check that out. It's a bit of an experiment. We would welcome any feedback, but you know, we're committed to worshiping as the family of God. And we believe that our children miss out if they're always out of the service. We want to sing together. We want to be under the preaching of God's word together. And hopefully this resource will help our young ones engage. Well, we're a couple Sundays into a new sermon series called Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit. This comes from Galatians 5, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible rightly talks about this as fruit. Fruit of the Spirit, just like the fruit that we see in a garden, takes time to grow and to mature. But the fruit of the Spirit is something that comes about because of the Holy Spirit's work within us. It's something that God works supernaturally within our hearts, and it happens from the inside out. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit isn't something that we simply attach to our lives, like we would decorate a Christmas tree. It's something that is worked from the inside out. It's something more for us to be before it is something for us to do. And I make this point because we live in a world that wants quick fixes, that values instant results. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, when it comes to our sanctification, when it comes to what God wants to do in your life, you need to know it takes time. Because God's not concerned with a superficial quick fix. He wants to fix us deep within our heart. And so that's the lens that we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We've looked at love. Last week we looked at joy. Remember, last week we said there is a joy that's available to us from the Holy Spirit that's not a product of our circumstances. It does not come from this world, which means I can have joy even in the most difficult of circumstances. And you'll see a lot of the same things to be true about peace as well. That's our topic this morning. Well, let's pray as we prepare to hear God's word. And Father, I do pray that you would fill our hearts in a fuller and a new measure this morning with your Holy Spirit. Would you be doing this work in cultivating our heart? And Lord, we invite you to speak to us. May I not be a hindrance to what it is that you have for us, what it is that you have for your people this morning. So speak to us, we pray. And we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. My passage is John 14. Maddie just read that. We're going to look at just verse 27. Now, last week in the sermon on joy, I began by making the case that joy is something that the world eagerly desires. And that's not necessarily the case with all of the fruit of the Spirit. When it comes to things like gentleness or self-control, they might be virtues, but I don't see an eagerness in the world at large to pursue gentleness or self-control. But everyone wants to be happy. Everyone wants to pursue joy. And I think we could say the same thing about peace. There's a desire that the world has, Christian or non-Christian, regardless of what your religious background is, we want peace. We're eager for peace. And there's many dimensions of this peace. We watched this week, maybe with an eager eye, a weary eye, as President Trump met with North Korean leader Kim Jong-un, eager, wondering, will there really be peace in that area? We want political peace. We want peace in the world out there. And more importantly, maybe for us this morning, we want peace in our own world. We want peace of mind. We live in a stressful world. I think this has been true of every generation that has ever lived on the face of the planet. We want peace. We want peace because we so acutely feel its absence in the world out there and in our own world in here. Jesus comes to bring us that peace. Jesus comes to give us peace. As we read in the call to worship this morning, Jesus comes to be our peace. And so this morning, I want to focus just on one verse this morning, just on one verse, one saying of Jesus out of John's Gospel. Again, Maddie already read it, but let me read this to you. It's John chapter 14, verse 27, familiar verse. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This verse is going to take us in four directions this morning. We're going to first consider our need for peace, and then we'll consider the nature of this peace that Jesus gives. We'll then, thirdly, consider the artificial peace or the counterfeit peace that is to be avoided. This is the peace that Jesus references when he says, not as the world gives. There is a peace that is available in the world. Jesus says, I don't give that kind of peace. And then fourthly, finally, we're going to look at the effects of peace. What does it look like when the peace of Christ is established and reigning in my heart? And he gives us just a glimpse of that. In this verse, he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So that's where we're going this morning. Number one, our need for peace. Our need for peace. Now this might seem so obvious. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, why is he spending time on this point? We all see that there's a need for peace, right? We could all see that we live in a broken world. You don't need an advanced degree. I don't need to share with you any survey results. Don't need to hardly cite any examples. We are convinced, I hope, that we live in a broken world. But the Bible makes a remarkable claim about the broken world that we live in. It makes a remarkable claim that the average secular person that we might interact with, the secular person meaning someone whose worldview, whose thoughts are not shaped by the Bible, but shaped by the latest philosophies of man, something they wouldn't understand. Because the Bible says the broken world in which we now live wasn't always broken. It wasn't always broken. The secular person doesn't understand that, doesn't have any reason to believe that the world has been anything other than the mess that it now is. But the Bible says there was once a world that was not in the broken condition that it is now. And one day, it will all pass away, and there will be no more brokenness. You know, there was a point in history when God looked down on the world he created, and he said, Genesis 1, what did he say? Our kids who are here, what did he say? When he looked down on the world he created, he said, It's good. It's good. There was once a day when the world was not broken. There was a peace that reigned in God's good creation. A peace that was established between God and men. An inner peace situated in our hearts. A peace that flowed out from us between others. But then something happened. What happened? What's that one word? Sin. Sin is what happened. Sin, rebellion against God, and the world was broken. The Bible says when sin entered the world, death entered the world. God's good creation became corrupted. And that's the reality that we now live in. A world that's been broken by sin. Now last week I shared with you the AAA approach to dealing with our problems. This morning I want to share something just as clever. The ABCs. Now, I don't know who was clever enough to put this together first. I heard it from John Stott. The ABCs of sin. What happened as a result of sin entering the world? And this is what happened. A, we became alienated from God. We became alienated from God. That relationship, that peace that was once established in the Garden of Eden was severed. It was broken. We're now alienated. Actually, the Bible says we are at enmity. We are at war with God. There is open hostility between creation and the Creator. As a result of sin, we are A, alienated. B, we are in bondage. We're in bondage to our own flesh. We're in bondage to our own sin. Now, Paul talks about this when he says he doesn't do what he wants to do. He's held bondage to his own flesh, held bondage to sin. That inner peace that we once enjoyed within ourselves is gone. And then C, we're in conflict. We're in conflict with others. We're in conflict with the creation. That's the ABCs of sin. Alienated from God, in bondage to our own flesh, and in conflict with others. And I wonder, do you experience this? Does this ring true of your own experience? Can you cite examples in your own life where you experience these ABCs of sin? This is why we need peace. This is not why we need Jesus' peace established in our world and in our own lives as well. To reestablish that vertical peace that we once had with God. To reestablish the inner peace that we have within ourselves. And to move us into that horizontal peace that flows out from us. That counters the conflict that we have with one another. That's why we need peace. What about the nature of this peace? When Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, what's the nature of that peace? And I want to talk about this morning two kinds of peace. There are two kinds of, maybe there's all sorts of peace, but two kinds of peace that we find in the Bible. There is peace with God, and then secondly, there is the peace of God. Peace with God and the peace of God. The peace with God is an objective fact. It's what Jesus established, what he accomplished on the cross. It's why he went to the cross, absorbing the wrath of God for us, putting an end once and for all to the hostility that existed between God and man, absorbing the wrath, taking the condemnation that should be ours. Jesus brings us peace with God. It's an objective fact. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, for the salvation of your soul, you have peace with God. But then there is another kind of peace. Another kind of peace, and we could call this the peace of God. This peace is a little more subjective. It's our experience. It's the feeling of that peace. And sometimes it's disrupted. Charles Spurgeon once preached a sermon that he called Peace, a Fact, and a feeling. I thought that was a very good way of putting it. Peace is both a fact and a feeling. In other words, we have the peace with God, which is a fact. It's a state of peace that Jesus brings us into that can never be moved, can never be taken away. But then there is the feeling of peace, that sense of peace, our experience of that peace. And sometimes, as you know, that can be disrupted. But our state of peace, the fact of peace, if I'm in Jesus Christ, will never be altered. And let me tell you where we go wrong. Let me tell you where the world goes wrong. What do we pursue? We pursue a sense of peace. We pursue a feeling of peace. And we completely ignore the fact that what needs to be established first is a state of peace. You know, when two countries are at war with each other, you have no reason to celebrate. There's no reason to have a sense of peace when you are at war, because you're at war. When can you experience that sense of peace? When the war is over. Sign the peace treaty. Establish this state of peace. And then you can have the feeling of peace. Then you can have the experience of peace. Any attempt to pursue an experience or feeling of peace that's not rooted first in the state of peace that Jesus brings will not last. It's just an illusion. See, and this is the secret groundwork that must be going on within our hearts. This is what Jesus must first do for us. He must first lay the groundwork. The foundation must first be laid. I must be first brought into the state of peace before I can experience this sense of peace. You know, imagine a farmer who goes out and sows seeds, but doesn't first till the soil. The seeds germinate, the seeds grow, it looks great, initially it's fine, but then the sun starts to shine and that plant withers and dies. Why? The soil wasn't tilled. You were pursuing just a sense, just an experience, and it was quick and it looked good, but there was no groundwork done. You didn't till the soil. Or what about a builder who builds a house but doesn't take the time to lay a foundation? It looks good. It goes up quick. It's very impressive. People can see it from afar. So that's great. But then a storm comes. Then there's some sort of issue. And the house falls in on itself because it didn't have a foundation. See, what I'm saying is the fact of peace, the state of peace that Jesus brings us into, that's the foundation. That's where we need to make sure that we have the state of peace. And then we can talk about this sense of peace, our feeling of peace. And we need both. Jesus gives us both. He's concerned that we have both. Romans 5:1. Let's talk a little bit more about this state of peace. Romans 5:1 addresses this state of peace that Jesus brings us into. And I want to be crystal clear here. the state of peace that Jesus brings us into is the primary message of the gospel. This is what the gospel is about. That you and I once were alienated from God. We were his enemies. We were in hostility with our Creator. And then Jesus came and died for us while we were still his enemies. Even while we were running away. Even while we were still in rebellion. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He brings us perfectly, completely, finally, cannot be added or taken away from this state of peace. And he does it by doing two things. He does it by doing two things. Number one, Jesus comes and lives a perfect life. He lives a perfect life. He perfectly fulfills the demands of the law, does perfectly what it is that we as individuals should do and what we should become. He perfectly does what the people of God were supposed to do. He lived a perfect life. He earned a place in heaven. But then the most remarkable thing happened. You know this. He switched places. He switched places. He went to the cross for us. He shouldn't have been condemned, but he chose to be condemned for us. He ended that hostility that we have between ourselves and God by dying on the cross for us in our place. That is the gospel. That's the state of peace that Jesus brings us into. And if there's anybody who's sitting here this morning, or if there's anyone that we would minister to this week, they need to know that as they seek peace in their life, unless they are first brought into this state of peace, they will never have a sense of peace. And nor should they. That would be awful if they did. That's an act of God's judgment if they have a sense of peace when they're not, when there's no foundation. They need to first be brought into the state of peace. And then, secondly, the scriptures talk about this sense of peace. Colossians 3:15 is one of many verses in the Bible that addresses the sense of peace that we can have. Colossians 3:15 says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." This is the peace that is established, that flows out of the state of peace that Christ has earned for me. That's why it says, "Let the peace of Christ reign." I need to be told to let it reign. Let it rule in my heart. It has already become a reality, but the scripture says, step into that. See, there's times when I will have to fight. I will have to fight for this sense of peace. You don't have to fight for the state of peace, but there are times when I will need to fight for the sense of peace to rule in my heart. And the good news is because this peace, listen now, main point here, the good news is because this peace is not rooted in my circumstances. Because it's not rooted in this world, it's always available to me. I can have a sense of peace. The peace of Jesus Christ can reign in my heart no matter what trouble, no matter what storm I go through. Because it's not rooted in my circumstances. I can actually live above my circumstances. Because the peace that Jesus gives is not rooted in my circumstances. It's rooted in the state of peace that he brings me into. You know, some of you are familiar with the story of Horatio Spafford. He wrote a hymn about this peace that he came to experience. It's called "It Is Well With My Soul." Here's a man who lived in the 19th century, successful lawyer and businessman in Chicago, someone who wasn't altogether unfamiliar with suffering. He and his wife lost a 2-year-old son. Shortly after the death of that little boy, they suffered a near financial catastrophe during the great Chicago fire of 1871. And it was just a couple years after that they planned a trip to Europe for he and his family. It was a last-minute issue that came up. And so Horatio Spafford stayed home and sent his wife and 4 daughters to Europe ahead of him, planning to rejoin them. In the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, an accident happened. The ship sank. All 4 of his daughters were drowned. His wife alone survived. She makes it to Europe. She sends a telegram back, now I think pretty famous, "Saved, alone. What shall I do?" Horatio Spafford, on hearing this news, gets on a ship to go and to be with his grieving wife. And the story is told that as they crossed the Atlantic Ocean, and the captain of that ship informed him that they were approaching the spot believed to be where all of his children drowned, he wrote the words to this song. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. This is the sense of peace. This is a sense of peace that was ruling in his heart. And do you see where he looks to establish that peace in his heart? Some of you maybe right now are going through a trial. You're going through some difficult circumstance. And you want this sense of peace. And do you see where Spafford looked to experience that peace? He reminded himself of the state of peace that Jesus had already brought him into. It's well. It is well with my soul. It may not be well with my body. It may not be well with my circumstances, but it is well with my soul. My sense of peace is rooted on the state of peace that Jesus has brought me into, and that could never be moved. That could never be changed. There is a peace that the world cannot give and therefore cannot take away. We are able to live above our circumstances. You understand the power of that? That through the gospel, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can live above your circumstances. This peace can reign in your heart. Okay, number three. The artificial peace to be avoided. The artificial peace to be avoided. Jesus says, not as the world gives do I give to you. In other words, there is a peace that the world gives. There is a peace that the world gives. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they sinned and they felt the shame of what they had done, that sense of peace was gone. What did they do? Remember what they found? Our children, who remember what Adam and Eve found in the garden? What did they hide behind? It's fig leaves, right? Fig leaves. They found something to hide their shame. They found some peace that the world offers. Fig leaves. It was a shallow peace. It was not a real peace. And yet, we continue to look for fig leaves. We continue to pursue this artificial peace that the world gives. You want to know how badly the world wants peace? Listen to the music of the late 60s and early 70s. For the record, that was long before I was born. But I'm told they sang about one thing. Peace. They sang about peace. There's one song in particular that you still hear on the radio from time to time that I think offers a very disturbing vision of peace. It's very disturbing because I think it captures well the thinking of the world today. It's the song written by John Lennon called Imagine. Many of you know this song. Sorry, I'm going to ruin this song for you. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope that someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. See, what's the vision of peace there? How do you arrive at this peace? How can we all live together as one? Well, he says, well, first we need to get rid of any kind of authority that might be over us. No heaven above us, no hell below us, only sky. And then let's get rid of anything that could possibly divide us. No countries, no religion, nothing to die for. This is an awful path to peace. You want to live at peace, says John Lennon? Then live completely detached from anything in our world. Live a detached and meaningless existence, and then you'll have peace. And you know what the real problem is? The real problem is that 40 years after this song was written, the world has decided to join him. just as one day he hoped we would. We no longer believe in a hell below us. We no longer believe in a heaven above us. We love the idea of nothing above us, but only sky. And may I ask you this? Does the world have peace? We've accomplished this vision. Do we have peace? No, the peace that the world gives will not last. The path to peace is not found through detachment. It's found through attachment. It's found through attachment to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That's the peace to be avoided. Finally, briefly, the effects of peace. The effects of, what's it look like? When this peace is established in my heart, when the peace of Christ reigns in me. Jesus tells us a little bit. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is what it looks like when the peace of Christ reigns in my heart. When this perfect peace takes root in my heart, it drives these weeds out. There's no room for them to grow. I can't have a troubled and afraid and anxious heart when the peace of Christ is ruling my heart. You know, my wife and I enjoy going to Longwood Gardens. And one of the reasons I love going there is you can see all their work and everything that they've done, and you don't have to do anything. You just enjoy it. And I asked them once, somebody pulling weeds. I said, you know, why doesn't my yard look like this? You know, I kind of care about it. Well, how do you get it looking like this? And, you know, what he said I thought was very interesting. He said, you know, there's always going to be some weeds to pull. But if you have the right soil, if you have good soil, and you're growing the right things, the weeds going to get choked out. Right, you establish what you're trying to grow. There might be some maintenance, but it's going to choke out the weeds that shouldn't be there. That's what the peace of Christ does to us. When it's cultivated, when it's sown deeply into our heart, it chokes out those weeds that shouldn't be there. But that takes time. That takes time to let the peace of Christ rule and reign in me. But that is a peace that's available to me. It's a peace that's available to me, again, that's not rooted in my circumstances. It's not rooted in anything that the world can give. And so when it takes a hold of my heart, it drives these things out. Let me finish with one last illustration this morning. This comes from Jonathan Edwards in one of his writings. He talks about when the Persians attacked the Babylonians, that there were actually some men of Babylon who climbed up on top of the wall and looked at the Persian army coming at them and laughed. They taunted the enemy that was trying to attack them because the wall around Babylon was so big and so wide, they felt so secure that they could stand on top of the wall and laugh. That's what the peace of Christ rooted in our heart does as well. Not in an arrogant way, but the peace of Christ, see, allows me to live above my circumstances. So that no matter what trouble comes, I am so secure in Christ, I have such a position in him that I need not, as Jesus says, be troubled. I don't need to be afraid because I'm that secure. That's the kind of peace that we want. Amen. Let me leave you with one question this morning as the praise team comes up. Where do you need to experience the peace of Jesus Christ in your life right now? Where specifically, what area in your life? How would your life look different if this peace was established more fully in your heart? Something for you to pray about, something for you maybe to talk about as you leave church this morning, and we'll end the service this morning in song. Let's pray. And Father, we give you thanks that we don't need to find this peace on our own. That yes, we live in a broken and corrupt world, but yet, Jesus, while we were still sinners, while we were still your enemies, you died for us, you rooted us in that peace. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we would come to look to you, to look to this peace that you give us, and Lord, cause that peace to reign in our hearts, we pray. And we pray this in your name. Amen.